You will turn with me to Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse, and I'd like to use this as an introduction for the lesson this afternoon. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." You know, one of the things that gives us, I guess, and makes our life easier, and as we dip through the daily difficulties of life, is the matter of hope. And without hope, think how what life would be like. Think how absolutely miserable it would be. You know, there would never be another day of sunshine in our lives. There'd never be anything but darkness, and we'd have nothing to look forward to. But as Christians, we have hope, and I believe that is the very anchor for our soul, as the writer of Hebrews says. Of the book of Hebrews, as he's speaking there in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about hope that we have. And he said there that hope is that we have as an anchor for the soul. You know, I believe that all of us recognize there's something that we need to cling to. There's something that we need to hang on to. Our faith in Jesus Christ is that very thing. We today have hope. We have hope for tomorrow. We have hope for the future. We know that things will be well with us for those that serve the Lord. You know, to be without hope would be something that would be hard for me to imagine, I guess. You know, it's that which sustains us in life. It's that which makes a brighter future for us. Realizing that tomorrow will be better than today, what we have to look forward to is going to be much brighter and much better than what we've had in the past. In Hebrew, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 19th verse, the Apostle Paul writes, he said, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable." You know, I recognize that there's things of this life that bring us joy. There's things of this life that we would look forward to and such as that. But you know, as the Apostle Paul would say, though, if we only have, you know, this life, if we only have this moment in time, this what we would say, the here and now, then the Apostle Paul would make the conclusion there that we are of all men most pitiable. How sad it would be, and yet we still experience joys in this life. We still experience the things that will make us happy and friendships and the love of brethren that we have. But the Apostle Paul, I think he was recognized this in his writing in the Philippian letter. He recognized the desire that he had which was before him. He looked forward to that which was looking towards heaven, looking towards when this life would be over and that. But yet at the same time realizing the responsibilities and the things that he could still do and needed to be done in this life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, he said, "I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You know, whenever we think about this life, and I realize sometimes people draw some real attractions to this life. And I guess we'd say, even as Christians, there's a certain amount of mystery about that leaving this world, leaving the things that we know and going to a place that we don't know much about. There was something that we've never seen. We've not yet had that experience of what heaven is going to be like. But everything that we read in the Scripture is not to be discouraging on that. It's that which would entice us, I believe, and make us long for that place that we have before us. As the Apostle Paul said, he was hard-pressed between the two. His desire is to be to depart and to be with Christ, and he says there, which is far better. You know how wonderful that will be then. And we recognize there are certain things that's going to help us on our journey throughout this life. The Apostle Paul writes, or the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, when he speaks about faith, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Our faith in Christ is absolutely essential. We believe that he is our yesterday. We also believe that He is our here and now and will be our tomorrow. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, He said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our faith is based not just on the fact that Jesus lived. You know, many people in the world that really have nothing to do with religion will recognize that Jesus was a figure of history, that He lived upon this earth. But how many will say that He was the Son of God? That, and we look forward to that, because what separates Jesus from every other man, what separates Him from every other individual that ever lived or walked or breathed upon the face of this earth, is the resurrection of His. He was resurrected from the dead, and therefore, you know, what we would say is the here and now means little to us now, because we look forward to that which is on the other side. We look forward to that which we have still yet ahead of us. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty," or as one translation puts it, in vain. Without the resurrection of Christ, what would we have to look forward to? If there was nothing beyond this life, what would we have to look forward to? And so therefore, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote there about the resurrection, you know, he said there that if we have no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is empty or in vain. We're wasting our time serving the Lord. There's no hope in that. But you know, I don't believe that for a moment. I believe there is hope, and I believe that we're serving a risen Savior. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the 20th verse, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You know, whenever you read the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, you can't help but be encouraged because of it. It speaks about some things that we dread. It speaks about the things that none of us would like to think about, and one of those is that of death. But yet in this passage, though he says that Christ is risen from the dead, He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, when we look into the Scripture, there's a good deal that can be said about the first fruits. And here the very Scripture itself, the Apostle Paul declares that that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, the Bible teaches us that death entered the world by one man. And yet through one man, which is Jesus Christ, we have the offer of hope and life that is extended to all. And because of that, you and I have something to look forward to. He said that Jesus is the first fruits. You know, whenever we look into that, if you look back into the Old Testament, you can read several passages about the first fruits. You know, the first fruits had significant about the harvest and that. You know, I remember back in, as I was growing up on a farm in Kansas, we lived there, I guess you might say, at the edge of wheat country. And so we planted some wheat, and those, as we sing in that song, the amber waves of grain, you know, whenever that grain was turning to that golden color, we knew that the harvest was not far away. I remember Dad, whenever we were getting close to the harvest, when the time was coming, he would go out into the field there and he would begin to pluck some of the heads of that grain. And he would thresh that grain in his hand to be just a small portion of it. Then he would head off to the farmer's co-op and have it tested, you know, the moisture test in that grain. You know, whenever we saw that, whenever we knew that grain was coming ripe, you know, it was a time, I guess you might say, of a certain amount of excitement, because it was not only the first grain, but it was also one that promised of a harvest that was coming. And you could see the fields there of the grain and how wonderful that was. Jesus, it says, is the first fruits of the dead there. He is that which stands first in number, but also there's something that's promised behind that. If death entered this world by one man, we could also expect then that through the resurrection of one man, which is Jesus, that we might have hope and hope everlasting. You know, Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead. Therefore, you might say, well, then how could Jesus be the first fruits then of the dead? You know, Lazarus rose before Jesus. The widow's son of Nain also was resurrected also from life. They were carrying him out to bury him when Jesus gave him life again. One of the things and the characteristics that we see about Jesus that was different about Lazarus, that was different about the widow's son, was this. Jesus never died again. They experienced death for the second time. Their life was not eternal in that instance there. But we find in Jesus that Jesus lived. And because of him, because of the resurrection, you and I have life and looking forward to that also. In John, the 11th chapter, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection. He is our life. He is that which we look forward to and gives us hope for tomorrow. You know, I realize there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of troubles that we experience in life. But one of the things that I think that gives us hope for a brighter tomorrow is our faith that we have in Christ, knowing that he is in control of all things, and all things is under his control there. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 24th verse, he said, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. You know, I guess we could say the end is that which is the most important part. You know, seldom does one pick up a book and read the first page and say, well, I've had the best of that book, you know. It's what we read to. We read to the end of it because that's usually when the climax is. You know, whenever you're watching a program or listening to something of that, usually the climax is at the end of it there. And we look forward to the end. Whenever it comes to life, there is no difference in that. We look forward to the end. And think about this. Whenever all power that Jesus has, everything is brought into him, all evil has been subdued, the power is him, and Jesus then delivers the kingdom, delivers that unto God. What a glorious time that will be. And to think that you and I will have a part in that. You know, with life, it's not necessarily a gamble as what many people would say it to be. You know, many people look at life and they think that it's just sort of a happenstance of the things that happens in life. And I realize that many of the things that happens in life are beyond our control, that we have no power, we have no control over those things. But you know, the outcome of our life is not in doubt. It's not in jeopardy. We know exactly how that it will end for a Christian. In Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 18th verse, the Bible teaches us, he said, all authority or all power has given to me in heaven and in earth. If Jesus has all power, if he has all authority, then I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear of the evil one because I know that Jesus is more powerful than him. In Colossians, the 1st chapter and the 18th verse, it says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus stands before all. He stands before us. The glorious outcome of life is not in jeopardy because we know what the end will be. We know that it will be delivered to the Father. And we will be victorious in that end. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter again, let me read a couple of three verses here, beginning at verse 30. Listen to this as the Apostle Paul is writing about, I guess I would say, about his life and some of the things that's happened there and the experiences that he's had. He says in verse 30, he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, this passage that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, you know, he says there, Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? You know, if we have no hope in Christ, if there is no Christ, if there is no tomorrow that we have to look forward to on the other side, our life is in jeopardy because we don't know how it would come out. What would be the difference about being on trial and not knowing what the verdict is going to be? The advantage that you and I have as Christians, we know what the verdict is going to be. We know what the end is. We know that the Christian will be justified in the end. He will be exonerated of all these things. And so the Apostle Paul said, why would we stand in jeopardy every hour? And then he goes on to say, he talks about his life there. He said, I die daily. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking about that, he was speaking about, I think, the problems that he had, the difficulties he had. You know, if you go back and read about the Apostle Paul's life, one of the things that you will note if you read carefully is this: before he ever obeyed the gospel, before he ever became a believer in Christ, I don't see that there any of the Jews were hounding him. I don't see that the Pharisees were at his throat looking for every infraction that he might say or anything that he might do that would turn them against him. You know, it seemed as though things were pretty well with the Apostle Paul at that time, but he was known as Saul. However, though, from the time of his conversion, I guess that's when I would say that the problems really began. The difficulties started there, and every place he went, it wasn't long until those Jews, the Pharisees, they were behind him there looking for something to discourage him or to turn him away or to have him put to death. The Apostle Paul describes those troubles, he describes those trials as that, meaning the constant battle that he was in and saying that I die daily. The Apostle Paul never laid down the cause of Christ. He never laid down his obligation to serve Christ, and he served him faithfully. But you know what? He served Christ in the here and now, but yet he believed that there was another, there was something beyond that. You know, I believe that we can also say that we serve Christ in the here and now, but it's that hope we have of tomorrow, a brighter tomorrow, is that which keeps moving us forward there. The Apostle Paul, he also uses a term there to describe the problems that he was facing. And he said he fought the beast at Ephesus. And I realize that this is a figurative statement. I don't believe that he literally fought the beast at Ephesus. But you know, one of the things as a Roman citizen, he was not going to experience the death like some others if he was put to death. You know, that was not a part of their life. That was not a part of his future on that. But yet he said, I fought the beast at Ephesus. You know, whenever you talk about war, you talk about soldiers, you talk about battles that go on and such as that. But you know, one of the things that you know in battle is this, is that other person. That other person may be on the other side, but they have a heart and soul. And you know, we've heard of instances and we've seen instances where mercy has been delivered because of the enemy. But you know, whenever it comes to an animal, whenever it comes to that furious beast, there is no quarter that's given. You know, there is no mercy. There is nothing. I guess you would say that you would hope for a conscience of that. All that it is destruction and death. And the Apostle Paul said he fought the beast at Ephesus. I don't know how much more graphic he could display that or to say that than what he did. But you know, the Apostle Paul is saying, why, in other words, why would I die daily? Why would I fight the beast at Ephesus? Why would I carry on if there was no hope? And you know, he concludes that by saying, if there is no hope, if there is no resurrection of Christ, if we have nothing to look forward to, then it would be this: let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, the Epicureans, this was exactly their creed. Live for whatever you do that makes you happy. Whatever makes you fulfill yourself and you feel a greater fulfillment, do it. Whatever it is that's going to make you happy, do that. You know, the society that we live in today very much is what I would say subscribes to that Epicurean creed. Eat, drink, and be merry. not concerned about tomorrow, not concerned about what the future holds, or making any changes in preparation for the future. It's simply for today and for this particular moment. You know, the young people of the world today, they're fed that very thing. You know, do what you want. Do whatever you want that makes you feel happy. Whatever you do that makes you feel good, that's what you should pursue. You know, I believe, as I said, our society subscribes to that. You know, they describe this and they put pleasure as whatever is the absence of pain. If it's not painful, then do it. If it's not going to cause you harm, then do it. If it's not going to cause you to suffer, then do it. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I just want to have a good time. I just want to enjoy life. I just want to have a good time, but I don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you something. If you want a good time, if you want to enjoy life, is what some people would say, just let the word be out, and I will guarantee you, there will be somebody who will say, here, come along. I will show you a good time. I will show you how to have a good time in life. You know, the Apostle Paul's good time in life was serving God. And I don't believe his good life was all that easy. I believe it was difficult, and I believe he had joy, and I believe he had heartache. But it seems to me there was more difficulty than there was an easy way of life. The pleasure of this world seeks its justification. And if you don't believe that, just begin to talk to a few people. All you have to do is ask somebody, well, you know, why were you not at services last night? Or yesterday, or Sunday, or whatever it is. And I will just about guarantee you, they're going to have an answer for that. They're going to have an answer for that, and it's referred to as something like this, usually an excuse. You know, if you don't want to serve God, if you don't want to serve God and be faithful to Him, I will guarantee you somebody will make up an excuse for you. You don't have to look far to find that excuse. Somebody will find it. Somebody will give you that excuse. And you know, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. If there is no resurrection, if there's nothing that we had to look forward to, if we have nothing beyond this life, then why do I die daily? Why do I fight the beast at Ephesus? Why do I not just subscribe to the theme that everyone else seems to go for? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But you know, the Apostle Paul wrote something else that was pretty sobering, or at least I think it is. He said something like this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You know, someday we will reap what we sow. Truth, though, is going to prevail. Whatever you feel about truth, whatever you think about truth today, guess what? It is going to triumph. There is nothing in this world that's stronger than truth. Because truth does not need a lie to support itself with. But I guarantee you this, if you tell one lie, you're going to have to tell another one to prop that one up. And I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said something like this, that you never have a good enough memory to be a successful liar. Because it's going to catch you in the end. The Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. What we sow, we will someday reap. John chapter 17 and verse 17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Righteousness will prevail. The paths of righteousness will be the path that is shunned by many, but it will be the path to glory. And it will be the path that you and I should walk and that we're endeavoring to walk today. Truth will triumph. Righteousness will triumph over the blind guides, I guess you would say, of pleasure that we find in this world today. The Apostle Paul, he wrote something else in the book of Corinthians here in the 15th chapter. He said in the 29th verse, and listen to this verse here. He said, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? You know, the baptism of the dead is something that has been questioned. I think some people have had wonders about it. But what does it mean? You know, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the person that does not believe in a tomorrow, that does not believe in life beyond this life, that does not believe in heaven, that does not believe in anything but, I guess you would say, the here and now. And I guess I would ask the question then, maybe to help explain this a little better, why are we baptized? Why were you baptized? You say, well, I was baptized for the remission of sins. The reason you were baptized was because of the resurrection, because we know there's something beyond this. And you know what? If there's nothing beyond this, if there's nothing beyond this life, then wouldn't it be, as the Apostle Paul said, it's just the here and now? Why would I do these things? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? Live for the moment if there's nothing beyond that. But you know, what we've learned throughout our lives, what we've learned through our study of the Scripture is, there is life beyond. There is a heaven that's waiting. And for us to enjoy that place and for us to make preparations for that, guess what? You must be baptized. I don't read any other way around that. But you know, the person that does not believe in life hereafter, that does not believe in anything beyond that, those are the ones that baptize for the dead, because they believe the dead does not rise. You know, there's no point in it. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no hope in that. You know, I guess I would say this. Who would be someone that would baptize for the dead? Well, first of all, I just said, it's the non-believer. The one that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't believe in the future, that doesn't believe in Christ. He would be the one that would baptize for the dead. The Sadducees, if they baptized, they would be baptizing for the dead because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that Christ or anyone else could be resurrected. The one that condemns the way of righteousness would be one that would baptize for the dead because they see no hope whatsoever. You know, I believe there is hope. The baptism for the dead, I guess I would say this, it represents everything that is contrary to God's will. Everything that is contrary to that belief that we have in a future, in believing in Christ, in believing in God, in believing what Christ has done for us. I believe I could say this, that it epitomizes the very actions of the world that we live in today. The baptism for the dead. The Apostle Paul, if you go back to that passage we read at the very beginning of this lesson, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." You know what a wonderful picture that is that the Apostle Paul, or the writer here, is painting for us. You know, I don't believe just in the here and now. I believe there is a tomorrow. I believe there is another side. I believe there is hope for that. And as the apostle, as he writes there in this book of Hebrews, you know, with the knowledge of the Hebrew brethren in that, they had a good knowledge of the Old Testament law. They knew what the temple was. They knew what the tabernacle was and all of these things. And now he begins to draw on that memory that they share. And he draws on that, trying to bring the hope of Christ to them. You know, if you looked at the tabernacle, one of the things that you would notice about the tabernacle was it always faced to the east. And there's something else that you would note about the tabernacle, that the altar was outside the gate. If you were to enter the eastern door, I guess you would say, or the eastern side there of the front of the tabernacle, you would see then the table of showbread on the right, the lampstand on the left, the table of incense, or the altar of incense, directly in front of the veil. And it was the veil that separated the two chambers of the tabernacle, the outer being the holy place and the inner being the Holy of Holies. No one entered the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and that was only once a year. And he would enter in, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims that sat on the Ark of the Covenant. It would be there where the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat once a year for the atonement of the people. Whenever he would leave, you know, they would go back and they recognized there was a showing of that which we recognize as that which is that of heaven. It shows that as a type of heaven, that innermost holy place. And you know, here the apostle, as he speaks about this, he speaks about that anchor that we have. It's not in anything in this present world. There is nothing in this world that you can see, that you can feel, that you can touch is going to be permanent. And I realize that whenever you look at Prudential sign there, you know that rock of Gibraltar, how big and how huge it is? It someday won't be there. You know, someday it will crumble. The mountains that we can see and the beauty that we see of this earth, someday it's going to crumble. Someday it's going to be gone. But you know, as the apostle, as he writes here, he says, our anchor is behind the veil. In other words, if the veil separates this present world here, this present place that we live in, with that which typifies heaven, and evidently what he's saying and what I would conclude is this, is our hope is in nothing in this world. It's nothing that we can see. It's nothing that we can feel. It's nothing that we can touch. It's at the very throne of God. And you know, I ask you something else. When Jesus ascended into heaven, and you remember when he was standing there with those disciples outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they asked him, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, they still fully didn't understand all that was going on. You know, Jesus, he told them that they would be witnesses of him both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And whenever Jesus spoke those words, he began to ascend up into the heavens. And those disciples, they stood there. They stood there watching Jesus go until a cloud covered his sight where they could no longer see him. There were two men that stood beside these men and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He said, this same Jesus, which you've seen go into heaven, is going to come again. But you know, where do we see Jesus now? Every place we see Jesus, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is that anchor cast? Where is that anchor at? It's through the veil. He said they are both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope and our salvation is in him. You know, that last enemy that we're going to fight, and the one, I guess, that we dread probably the most and all that, has no longer hold over us. Because in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 26th verse, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will cease to be. Death will no longer have its prey. Death will no longer have its control over the individual. Therefore, we read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 54, he says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? In Christ we have the victory. As Christians, we live with confidence, realizing that Jesus is the first fruits of that. He has paved the way for you and I. The decision of our life and the end of our life is sealed on that part. I guess we can make that expression there, use that expression we've heard before, signed, sealed, and delivered. If you're a Christian, you know, it's not in doubt where you will spend in eternity. If you live faithfully for the Lord, it's not in doubt. Your life is not in jeopardy. You know exactly where it's going to be. I'd like to close reading one more scripture here, Romans the 8th chapter and beginning at verse 33. And this is a wonderful passage. Said in verse 33 and on, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's a wonderful passage for me. He says that you and I now are more than conquerors. We know the outcome. We know what the end is going to be. The hope that we have is just as sure, just as steadfast as anything could ever be. Every promise that Jesus made has been fulfilled. And if there's anything yet, you know, is this, I'm coming again. What was it that Jesus said there in the last of the book of Revelation there, Revelation chapter 21, right at the end of it, as he was closing it down there, he said this, I come quickly. Jesus is coming again. We have that to look forward to, and what a day that will be. We must be prepared for that if we're going to close our lesson this afternoon. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel, to have that hope that is sure and steadfast. Have that anchor for your soul. If you're a Christian and you sinned, you strayed away, we encourage you to come back, repenting of your sins, confessing your wrongs, and praying to God and asking to be forgiven of those sins. If you're not a Christian, will you believe on him, repent of your sins, confess his name before men, be baptized for the remission of sins, so that you might, as the scriptures speak about, rising to walk in newness of life? Will you come while we stand and sing the hymn of invitation?